Under consideration this morning is what has been titled Implications of Stephen's Sermon. Now we have spent the entire month so far engaged in a pretty interesting study, that being Stephen's sermon. And so I'm going to kind of rehash a lot of that this morning. So if you haven't been here and you've missed or you just haven't gotten all of the sermons, you're going to get kind of a quick review, nothing as in-depth as what we've been having. But this is a neat study, and I am very, I'm guilty of this. I've read Acts chapter 7 so many times, and I've always looked at it as just this wonderful history lesson that Stephen was giving to those Jews there in Jerusalem, and nothing could be further from the truth. It was a very well-crafted, it was a very subtle, unbelievably well-put-together defense. And I've asked this question before as I've read through this. What in the world could he have said to make people so angry that they would stone him to death right then and there? And I never really realized it until after this study. Stephen was poking and he was prodding and he was twisting and he was saying certain words for a certain reason. And sure enough, he got their dander up a little bit and got them to the point of being so angry that they killed him right there. But there was a reason for everything that Stephen said. And so this morning, we're going to talk about implications of Stephen's sermon. So we're going to kind of go back very quickly through it and then look at what happened because of Stephen's sermon. So for a text, we've got Acts chapter 7. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, if you have a Bible, you need to turn to Acts chapter 7. Because I'm not going to have slides up here of every verse. And we need to kind of be able to note a few things. So as we go through the text, before we start our lesson, find your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 7, because we're going to make a very quick survey through the entire chapter. But for a text, we'll read verses 55 and 56 as the conclusion of Stephen's sermon. But he, speaking of Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And that's what did it. And so that's when the Jews finally had all they could take with this blasphemous, what they considered to be blasphemous man, Stephen. So we're going to look at the implications of Stephen's sermon. But before we do that, let's take opportunity now to go to God in a word of prayer. Well, one of my favorite passages or stories in the Bible concerns David and the prophet Nathan. If you remember the story, David had gotten caught up with Bathsheba and all the things that had come with that. And then we have Nathan the prophet comes to David and just kind of out of the blue starts telling him a story about this old man and his little ewe lamb that he loved like a daughter, and how he had killed some, that the neighbor had stolen that ewe lamb and killed him. And the whole time, Nathan is talking about David. But David doesn't really understand it. And so Nathan's indicting David, and David ends up condemning himself, not even realizing it. And so there's this kind of this twist of the story. Darren, sometimes he has called those O. Henry lessons. He said, "I like to do O. Henry lessons one time." I remember that. You think you're reading something, but then at the end, something twists on you, and all of a sudden, it's not quite what you think it is. That's how I feel about Acts chapter 7 and Stephen's sermon. At first, it just seems like Stephen's giving this beautiful soliloquy and reminiscing about the Jewish history. But the whole time, he is setting up these people. And he is indicting these Jews there in Jerusalem. They're going to end up condemning themselves. And it's just kind of a little twist at the end. And it's a really interesting story. So I've appreciated this study very much. So for our lesson this morning, I'm going to back up just to give you a little bit of insight. And this is where I started the last time I had the sermon lesson about Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, this is where it all started. It says, "And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him," this is talking about Stephen, "seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against.'" And then I added these numbers here, because these are the two charges against Stephen. Number one, he is speaking against this holy place. And number two, the law. So that's the charges against Stephen. He is speaking against this place, this holy place, and against the law. And so if we start looking at it, we kind of start putting together a little bit of a visual idea of what the false charges, and to be honest, they weren't false. They weren't false at all. These were the charges against Stephen, and this is what he had done. He was speaking out against this holy place, and he was speaking out against the law. And that's what the charges were that were brought against Stephen. So, chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy," and here we go again, number one, "this place, and change," number two, "the customs which Moses delivered unto us." You notice that's the same two charges. He says he's going to destroy this place. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is this place? What was the Sanhedrin Council referring to when he's talked about this place? And then the customs which Moses delivered unto us. But there's your two charges. This holy place, then he comes back and they call it this place. The law, then they refer to it as the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And stuck right smack dab in the middle of it all is this Jesus of Nazareth. And that's the charges that have been brought against Stephen. So what's he talking about when he says this place? Well, he's talking, first of all, I guess, about Jerusalem, this holy city of the Jews, which they held in such high regard. And even more important than Jerusalem was the temple. And that was the center of Jewish life. So when Stephen's being charged about speaking out against this holy place, they're talking about the temple. They're talking about the temple there in the city of Jerusalem. And when Stephen is charged with speaking out against the law or against the customs which Moses delivered to us, talking about the law of Moses. And we can even expand that a little bit further to what the Jews referred to as the scriptures. It's those first five books. It's the law of Moses, plus it's the words of the prophets and the words of the Psalms. And that's what Stephen has been accused of. And to be honest, that's exactly what Stephen was speaking out against. He was just going to do it in a very subtle way. But it is through this paradigm of speaking about Jesus of Nazareth. Because remember, Jesus spoke out against the temple. And Jesus also spoke out against the law and the way that the Jews were following that law of Moses. So that's where we are. Now I'm going to try to paint it in a very, very broad picture. So I came up with two words. And I'm going to use the words location and obedience. Remember, Stephen's talking out about this holy place. So I'm going to use the word location. Keep that in the back of your mind. And he was speaking out against the law. I'm going to consider that obedience. So as we go through this story very quickly of Acts chapter 7, use the paradigm or use vision that considers location and obedience. So anytime in this passage you read about a particular location, make note of that, because there's probably meaning to it. And anytime you hear about obedience or maybe disobedience or what they did or what they didn't do, make particular note of this. Because what Stephen is doing, he is attacking these Jews based on location and obedience. And now that I've gone back and studied and listened to the sermons that we've had this month, I have a tremendous amount of respect for the sermon that he gave. Because it is just well-crafted and just unbelievably strong in the points that he gave. So, in the topics that Stephen chose, there's basically six little areas in his speech. There was the call of Abraham. There was the patriarchs in Egypt. Israel being delivered by Moses and across the Red Sea. There was rebellion in the wilderness. There was God's true tabernacle. And finally, Israel resist the Holy Spirit. The nation of Israel resisted the Spirit. And that's been our topics that we've studied this month. So you're going to hear some of this for the second time. Hopefully it'll really sink in as we think about what Stephen said. So we're going to go through these very, very quickly. Let's look, though, in relation to location and obedience. And that's the way I have chosen to kind of break these up. To me, it's just, I think that's what Stephen was trying to get at. So let's talk about the call of Abraham. As you read through the first part, if you haven't done this again, go back and read through Acts chapter 7 again, because I'm just going to hit some of the highlights of it. These 30-minute lessons that we've been hearing is going to be condensed into about 2 minutes. So I'm not going to read all the verses, but there's some things I think we need to know. The first part starts in Acts chapter 7, verse 2. That's where we begin this introduction to the call of Abraham. And there's some locations that are mentioned. There's Mesopotamia, and there's Haran. And so that's the two locations that are mentioned in this little subsection about Abraham. And so it talks about Abraham and the call that he did and how he left his homeland and he went, and Father Abraham and the great example that he was of faith. And let me tell you, Abraham was a great man. And so I'm thinking these Jews were sitting here listening to Stephen praise Abraham, and they probably didn't quite get what he was trying to do. My question is, why did Moses and his father go to Haran? Because that's the two locations. They left Mesopotamia. They were called out. Why did Moses and his father go to Haran? Or why did Abraham? I have a typo there. Why did Abraham and his father go to Haran? What was the purpose behind that? So let's think about the obedience. Do you remember what he was told to do? Abraham was told, leave your country and your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. He was told to leave your relatives, leave your family, and go to the land that I tell you. Did Abraham, the great father Abraham, did he do what he was commanded to do? Was Abraham 100% obedient? The answer is no, he wasn't. Abraham stopped off at Haran. I don't know why, and I don't know how long he stayed there. And he also took his father with him. He didn't leave his relatives behind. In fact, he waited until his father died before he fulfilled the rest of God's command. And he also had Lot with him too. So Abraham, as great as Abraham was not 100% faithful. And I wonder if the Jews kind of picked up on that he had to bring up Haran. But he did. But I think there's a lesson here. Obedience leads to blessing. And so Abraham finally did do what he was supposed to do. And I'm not harping on Abraham. Could you imagine being called out of your land and said, leave all your family and go to a land you never heard of and I'll take care of you? I mean, that's pretty rough right there. I mean, Abraham, he kind of had a little bit of quiver of faith. But let's be honest, Abraham was not 100% faithful. And that's the first part of the lesson that Stephen brings to them. Now, he doesn't come out and condemn Abraham, but he kind of puts some seeds there that they need to start considering that even Abraham was not 100% obedient. Second part is the patriarchs in Egypt. So if you look to the next part of the section, and it begins in about verse 9, and it tells the story of Joseph and going into Egypt and the great famine and all of that. Several locations given. There was Canaan's talked about, and Egypt is talked about. And then there's this town Shechem right here, which we read about this morning. That was one of the cities of refuge. And so we've got Canaan and Egypt and Shechem. That's the location. Now, there's something important about those locations. My question becomes, why mention these particular locations? What was special about Canaan and Egypt and Shechem? Well, I'll tell you one thing. The Jews hated Shechem because it was in Samaria. So they didn't have any use for Shechem. That land had long been lost, and the Jews of Stephen's days didn't have any use for Shechem because it was in Samaria, and that meant that it was subpar. But what was the lesson of obedience? Despite negative circumstances, always trust God. That was the point of the story, I think, about the patriarchs. I think back to Jeff's lesson, this whole idea that he gave about, do we know what, I don't remember what he titled it now, what do I know about these things? All these terrible things happened to the patriarch, but there was reason for it. And we've kind of talked about this at the house. Now here's poor old Joseph. His brothers decide to sell him off to some traders. And you think, well, what a terrible, terrible thing that is. But if Joseph had never been sold to the traders, he never would have ended up in Egypt. And if he had have ended up in Egypt, he never would have gotten sent to Potiphar's house. And if he hadn't been in Potiphar's house, he wouldn't have gotten thrown in jail. And if he hadn't been thrown in jail, he wouldn't have been able to interpret the dreams. And if he hadn't been able to interpret the dreams, he never would have been able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. If he hadn't been able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, he never would have been able to be put in a place of a position of authority to take care of the grain. If it hadn't been the grain, the famine would have killed everybody. And all of a sudden, we just see how these things, it doesn't matter if it's good luck, bad luck, whatever, God finds a way through His providence to take care of people. There's our lesson. Obedience, trust the providence of God. And so we've got to trust God. And sometimes we see good things, bad things. We think, oh, what a terrible thing this has happened to us. You never know. God may be using it in a way that 10, 20, 30 years later, we'll look back and say, well, that was the best thing that ever happened to us. We have to trust God. We have to be obedient and trust His providence. But why I mention these locations? God took care of His people in Canaan when they were obedient. God took care of His children when they were in Egypt, when they were obedient. And God even took care of His children in Shechem if they were obedient. And every time they heard the word Shechem, I bet they just kind of cringed because those Jews had no use for it. But God took care of His people. Next, we have the story about Joseph being, or God delivering Israel by the hand of Moses. That starts in about verse 17. So we're told a bunch more locations. We're told about how Egypt left, or Moses left the children, led the children out of Egypt. But first, he had to make a stopover in Midian. And then it talks about Mount Sinai, and then it talks about the wilderness. So all these locations are mentioned. Terry said this in his lesson, and I wrote it down. I think the meaning of the locations there, wherever God is, the ground is holy. Remember how Moses was in Egypt about the first 40 years of his life, and he was a big shot because he'd been brought up in Pharaoh's household. And then he saw the two Hebrews fighting, and he tried to break them up, and a man got killed. And so Moses took off for the highlands. And he took off and hid out for 40 years in the land of Midian. And that's where the burning bush was. And remember, God spoke out of that burning bush and said, you take your sandals off because the land you're standing on is holy ground. They weren't in Jerusalem. They weren't in the promised land. They weren't in Israel. They weren't anywhere near it. They were in the land of Midian. But let me tell you, wherever God is, the ground is holy. The ground was holy in Egypt. The ground was holy in Midian. The ground was holy at Mount Sinai. The ground was holy in the wilderness if people were obedient. So what's the idea of obedience? Well, Stephen comes and makes a comment. He says, Moses, whom they rejected, was the one God who sent to be a judge or a ruler and a judge. Ooh. So all of a sudden we see that the children of Israel were the ones who had rejected Moses. It wasn't Stephen who had rejected Moses. Remember the claim that he had spoken out against the law of Moses? And all of a sudden now he starts to twist it. He says, no, it was the fathers. It was the people who rejected Moses, who was meant to be a ruler and a judge. Obedience, though, allows for deliverance. And as long as they listened to Moses, they had opportunity for deliverance. They had deliverance out of Egypt. As long as they did what they were supposed to do, God would provide deliverance through the hand of Moses. But Stephen kind of puts a little dagger in him right here. He had been accused of speaking out against Moses, and he says, whom they rejected. And all of a sudden, the script is getting flipped a little bit. Stephen's saying, it's not me. Your fathers are the ones who rejected Moses. So we got Abraham. Abraham wasn't 100% faithful. And now we've got the Jews, early in their time, were not 100% faithful. You see the pattern and the story and the case that Stephen is building? It's beautiful. Number four. Now we've got this rebellion out in the wilderness. And so Moses is leading the children of Israel around for some 40 years, right? And we have some locations that are mentioned. He talks about the wilderness, and he also talks about Babylon. And so this starts in verse 37 of the chapter. And so the next little section talks about the rebellion in the wilderness. My question is, why were the people not allowed to stay in or to allowed in or to stay in the promised land? Why did they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they could enter the promised land? I'll tell you why. It's because they were disobedient. They didn't do what they were told. And they argued and they complained. And then we even get into a story. Look to about verse 40 of that chapter, Acts 7, verse 40. Out there in the wilderness one day, they decided when Moses was up there getting the Ten Commandments, hey, let's make ourselves a golden calf to worship. So even in the wilderness, they were ready to go back to Egypt. And they want to start worshiping a golden calf. So what's our story of obedience? The Bible says that God turned and gave them up to false worship. And he did it in the wilderness. And guess what? He also did it later on once they had taken over the promised land. Look down here to about verse 42. It says, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. See what he's saying? He's saying in the wilderness, they were already being disobedient by having that golden calf. And that's why they didn't get to go to the promised land. They had to, for 40 years, they had to wander. Then once they made it, oh, all of a sudden, they started worshiping these foreign gods. They started worshiping, we have a Moloch mentioned, we have Remphan. That's during the time of the kings. Well, they were already in the promised land, so guess what? God says, you're not going to get to stay. And a new location is mentioned. He said, I'm going to take you to Babylon. Why did the children of Israel end up in Babylon? Because they were disobedient. For the same reason that the children of Israel were not allowed to enter in the promised land in the first place. Because they were disobedient. So what's our lesson? Obedience requires true worship. It requires true worship. We can't worship however we want to and claim to be of God. And that's the lesson he was trying to teach them. That these, for the course of Jewish history, even the kings and the chief priests, they had turned themselves over to these foreign gods. They had worshipped these heathen gods. Now, he didn't call Solomon out by name, but he could have, couldn't he? Remember how Solomon, towards the end of his life, started bringing in all these foreign gods and setting up all of these high places, as they were referred to? The kings were terrible. Very few of them understood the concept of true worship. They kind of wanted to be obedient, but they did not have true obedience, because obedience requires true worship. Then we get to verse 44. I thought this was a real good lesson last week. God's tabernacle. Location, location, location. In this passage, beginning of verse 44, we read about the wilderness. We read about the promised land. Now, it doesn't call out Jerusalem by name, but it's obvious that's what it's talking to, about this place where he says Solomon's house was built. That's Jerusalem. And so there are some specific locations mentioned. The wilderness, the promised land, and then finally Jerusalem where the temple was. And Paul asked this question last week. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the house? Because God wasn't too concerned about the way the house looked. In fact, God just wanted obedience. God wanted the tabernacle. That was God's plan. God's plan was to have a tabernacle. It was man's plan to build a temple. I think that's interesting. God commanded the tabernacle. God allowed the temple. There's a difference. God did not command a temple to be built. That was David and Solomon's idea. God allowed it to be done, but he didn't command it to be done. All God wanted was obedience. He wanted obedience. He didn't care about the location. Our lesson, obedience means following God's pattern. That's what it means. And he said, I've given you a pattern to Moses for the tabernacle. Follow the pattern. That's all God wanted was obedience. He didn't care if it was in Jerusalem. He didn't care if it was in Shechem. The place was not important. That was not according to God's plan. So now we get to the part about Israel resisting the Holy Spirit. Our last little section, and that picks up in verse 51. Now, we're not told much about a location. He's just speaking about Israel in general. But how were the prophets of Israel treated in the land? How did the powers that be treat God's prophets? Well, they killed them. They persecuted them. They chased them out. They didn't listen to them. Verse 51 says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. They didn't have anything to do with those prophets. Those prophets would cry out, please turn back. Please do what's right. Please be obedient. And they wouldn't listen. And so here's what he says. Stephen says, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. What's our lesson? Obedience requires acceptance of the just one. Now this is neat. See how he ties this all together now in the next couple verses. Because what he's done now, he said, okay, we need to look at the obedience of Abraham. Okay, he wasn't 100%. Moses wasn't 100%. The children weren't 100%. The nation wasn't 100%. This whole time, no matter where you look in Jewish history, people were resisting the Holy Spirit. They were not being obedient to God. And now he says in Acts chapter 7, verse 52 and 53, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. And in parentheses, I added here the Just One, that's Jesus of Nazareth. He's going to pull this whole thing together. Of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. So do you see what Stephen just did? I'm going to go back to that first slide. What were the charges against Stephen? It had to do with the location, that he was speaking out against the temple and against Jerusalem. Guilty. He was speaking out against the law, the customs which Moses had delivered. He was speaking out against their obedience. Guilty. And the whole thing is wrapped up in what he refers to as the Just One. That's Jesus of Nazareth. Guilty, guilty, and guilty. And Stephen has now forced them to condemn themselves. Because it was the Jews who had neglected the law of Moses. It was the Jews that had not taken care of the prophets. It was the Jews that had resisted the Holy Spirit. It was the Jews that had betrayed and murdered Jesus Christ. Now do you see why they got so upset with Stephen? This was not a history lesson. Every word he said had meaning to it. And it did upset them. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And that was all it took. This crowd has already had their, I don't know, I'd say their conscience attacked. They have just had their entire history attacked. Everyone from Abraham down was guilty because of their lack of obedience. And all these locations, they had meaning. Because you know what was going to happen now? God didn't care if worship occurred in Jerusalem. God didn't care if the worship was at the temple. God lived in a temple that was made without hands. It wasn't the temple made with hands. This great building that they had surrounding them, that they put so much confidence in, Stephen saying, you don't need it. You don't need to worship in this building. You can worship wherever you want to. In fact, you can even worship in Shechem. You can worship in Egypt. You can worship in Rome. And you know what he's coming to, that there's going to be the widespread of the gospel. And they just couldn't handle it. They could not take that. When they heard this, here's the implications. The anger towards Stephen led to his stoning by the Jewish leaders. Now I read something about stoning. I don't know if this is the case with Stephen. But they said normally what would happen is they would take the accused man, they'd tie his hands behind his back. They'd carry him outside the city walls until they found a pit or maybe a cistern or an old well. And the first thing they'd do is they'd stand him up on it and they'd push him in face first and let him land. If he lived the initial fall, then those that were in charge would begin to place huge old boulders, just throw them on him and attempt to try to get his chest to crush. And they would probably kill him like that. Then anybody that wanted to have a turn could come around the pit and throw whatever stone they could find until they got tired of throwing stones. I don't know if that's what happened to Stephen or not, but his words really upset those Jewish leaders, and they stoned him. But his death, I want you to realize this, started a chain of events, started a domino effect that would result in the spreading of the church and the gospel. Something good is going to come out of this horrible martyr of Stephen, who all he did was exactly what they accused him of. He spoke out against the temple, and he spoke out against the law of Moses. He was exactly guilty of what they claimed that he had done. So Acts 7, 57 and 58, let's see the implications. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, now Saul was consenting to his death. And a lot of people think that that means that Saul was kind of in charge. You might say he was the officer of the day. He was the one responsible for this execution. says they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice. And see if this sounds like something he heard that Jesus said on the cross one time. He said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And standing right there watching this entire episode is a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was consenting. I'm supposing that means Saul was in charge. So I want you to think of this. The most prominent writer of the New Testament was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was in charge. He was in charge of this execution. No doubt, this event weighed heavily on his conscience. There's an old, call him the church fathers. His name was St. Augustine. He wrote hundreds of years ago, he said, the church owes St. Paul to the prayer of St. Stephen. I think that's a pretty good way of saying it. Could you imagine hearing that? Being the one in charge and hearing Stephen say, don't hold these sin against them. And there, sometime later, Paul's on that Damascus road, blinded by that light, hearing, Saul, Saul, why persecuting me? You got to think, that had a profound impact. That the implication of the death of Stephen, number one, was it led to what we know as, not Saul of Tarsus, we know him as the Apostle Paul. And what we read in all these words, I think, had meaning behind the stoning of Stephen. Second part is, Acts 8 and 1, just keep reading. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. So we see what happened. Everybody had congregated around the city of Jerusalem. And we had some that spoke Hebrew, and we had some that spoke Greek. So we had some Greek-speaking Jews. Do you remember which group it was that executed Stephen, who got so upset with him? Was it the Jewish-speaking Jews, or the Hebrew-speaking Jews, or the Greek-speaking Jews? And it was those of the synagogue of the freedmen. It was the Greek speakers. So a lot of people think the reason that the apostles were allowed to stay is they were kind of more associated with the Hebrew-speaking Jews of the time and their synagogue. It was the Greek speakers. That's why they went after Stephen. They left the apostles alone. But the Bible says everybody scattered except the apostles. The apostles, I guess, were able to still continue their ministry and their work in the city of Jerusalem with the Jewish speak or the Hebrew speaking Jews. So what happened to everybody else? Well, it says they took off. And I couldn't help but think about Acts 1 and 8, the words of Jesus after his resurrection. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, and listen to the pattern, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Four steps. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. The stoning of Stephen was kind of the instigator to get them out of Jerusalem. And it says they scattered. And they scattered to Judea. And they scattered to Samaria. And next thing you know, they scattered to the end of the earth. And we start picking up reading in Acts. And all of a sudden, now we start reading about Philip going into Samaria. And we start reading about the Ethiopian eunuch and all these different stories of how the gospel begins to spread. And it was the implication of the death of Stephen. That's what was the powder keg that started the explosion of the church to get people out of Jerusalem and into the ends of the world. So as Jeff would say, what do I know about these things? I don't know. What seemed to be a terrible event, God was able to use it. So in conclusion, I think location and obedience were at the core of Stephen's sermon. So please don't be like me and think that, oh, that's a wonderful history lesson. It's not. It is so much more. And it was a very well-crafted and subtle lesson. And any lawyer today would be proud to have a closing argument like what Stephen had, and the way that he was able to get his opposition to condemn themselves. Number three, the faith of Stephen was no doubt a factor in the eventual conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And without the Apostle Paul, where would we be? But it was through the death, I'm sure, had a profound impact upon him. And finally, the death of Stephen helped to initiate the movement of the church out of Jerusalem. And that's when the gospel began to spread, first to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the end of the rest of the world, the end of the earth. Just as Jesus had said it had to be, those four steps. So we needed something. You know, I remember in science we used to talk about something called inertia. That things have a tendency to stay at motion, or they have a tendency to stay at rest until it's acted upon by an outside force. This was the outside force. The death of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, is what led to the great persecution of the church in Jerusalem, which led to the spreading of the disciples throughout the entire world, just as Jesus had commanded. And that's the implications of the stoning of Stephen. I think it's been an outstanding study we've had this month. I want to tell everybody I appreciate the study and the effort that's been put forth into it. And I have a completely different outlook now on Acts chapter 7 than I did a month ago. And so hopefully we can learn from this man and from the life that he lived and even the death that he was able to endure. The lesson is yours this morning, though. We never like to close without having a song of invitation. If we have anybody who needs the help of the church, we stand ready to assist you at this time.